Let's turn this morning to Revelation chapter 12. I was going to start in verse 7, but I felt it more important to start in verse 6. I want to share with you some things that God has shown me about what's happening now. I think sometimes it's easier to embrace what's happening in our lives when we understand where He's taking us. In other words, I'll embrace boot camp, understanding I'm about to enter the battlefield, if that makes sense. I'll endure the battlefield if I understand He's about to promote me to general. I have a tendency to embrace what's at hand if I understand where I'm going. Today I want to show you where we're going. I want to begin in verse 6 of Revelation 12 because I want you to see the timing. Revelation, as I've told you before, is a book that is written by someone who lives outside of time. It's told as someone who has a perspective of it already being in the past for them. And when you tell a story of something that has already happened to you, maybe you tell me about your vacation or a trip or lunch 2 weeks ago, you have a tendency to be very linear in it, but you bounce around in the story quite a bit, right? So you might tell me part of the end and then you jump back to the morning when you got the car ready, and then you tell me about the trip, and then you go back to what you had for breakfast, and then we talk about dinner. I understand the linear outfolding of it, but we jump around a lot. That's what happens in Revelation. And so it's important that you understand the timing of what's about to happen. So in chapter 12, verse 6, it says this, "And the woman fled into the wilderness. She has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. That 1,260 days tells us, it denotes for us that this event happens at some point during the final 7-year period. So for us, this is history future. You might recall that the final seven is broken up into two parts. It's called time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. Time, 2 times, and half a time, 3.5. It's also called 42 months, and it's also called 1,260 days. Because it's called all three of those things, we understand that we're in this period of the final seven. All right, now here's what I want you to see in verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven. So this war that's arisen in heaven happens in this final seven. War arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, who was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accused them day and night before our God. They conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would show me today. Help me today to show Your people the things that You've shown me. I pray, Father, that You would help me to be clear and concise. I pray, Father, that this would come with peace and not fear, with strength and understanding of the seasons and the times that we live in. Help today, Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been trying to share with you the road that I believe that we're on, what lies ahead, what it's going to look like. And what I told you last time I shared with you, it's not going to look like you think. Right? We see a storm, and I just told you, it's not the storm you think it is. See, first, a storm is going to come that will refine the bride. But that storm is going to actually shift the bride, and she herself will become a storm that will take over the world. That's what you're seeing in this passage that we just read. Now, in this passage, you'll have to go back and look through this, and I know this will take a little bit of time, but I want to point out a couple things. First, I want you to understand that this passage hasn't occurred yet, not in time yet. For us, it's history, future, and that's why I pulled verse 6 in. 1,260 days means it either happens in the front or the back. Most likely this happens in the front, and there's 1,260 days that follow. But we can sort that out later. The point is, it's an event for us that hasn't happened. So sometimes we talk about when Satan fell from heaven. This isn't that event. This is another event where he is going to fall again. I'll explain that a little bit more. Second thing I want you to see. Up until the time these events take place, Satan and his angels will continue to maintain their position, their kingdom, in the heavenly places. Now, I need to explain this to you. If you were to look into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but you can look it up later, right? I want you to be a good Berean. I want you to look up the things that I'm telling you and see if they line up with the Word of God. Paul identifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he talks about the third heaven. There's three heavens. Sometimes people go, there's not three heavens. There are. Paul talked about three heavens. The first heaven, well, let's start with the third heaven. Maybe that'll be more logical. The third heaven is God's domain. This is where God is. The first heaven is what's above us. We call this outer space, heavens. So you've got the third heaven where God runs his domain, and you've got our domain, the domain of men. Sandwiched in between these two is the second heaven. This is the domain of Satan and his hordes. You might remember from Daniel chapter 10, Daniel begins to pray, and a messenger is sent to him. And the messenger tells him, the moment you begin to pray, your answer was released. But he goes on to tell him, I was detained 21 days by the prince of Persia. So what's happening is, he was released from the kingdom of God on his way to the kingdom of men, and he had to cross from the third heaven through the second heaven. That's Satan's domain. And that's where he ran into resistance for the 21 days on his way to the domain of men. Does that make sense? I want you to understand that. So for clarity's sake, there was a time when Satan deceived a third of the angels and God kicked them out of heaven. That was out of the third heaven. You're not going to live here no more. They were dropped down into that second realm, and that's where they maintained their position. Now, when this event we just read about in chapter 12, when this event happens, they're going to be removed from that second domain and they're going to be dropped into the domain of men. They're going to be pushed out of that realm. Let's just read the next verse. Verse 11 of chapter 12. So, we've already read up to 10. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's us, by the way. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Now, in verse 11, here's what it says. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. When this event happens, I'm sorry, what did I say? Yes, thank you. Revelation 12:12. Thank you. When this event happens, what will happen is he has been ejected from God's realm and he's taken up the second heaven. He's not going to be rejected from that realm and he will take up the realm of men. This is where he will be pushed down to earth. These will be the last days of men. This will be the end of this age. A new age is going to take place. The return of Christ is imminent, and by return, I guess I don't mean his advent, but so much as his taking over his authority, his millennial reign is very close now. Now, the third thing I want you to notice about this passage, there's a loud voice in heaven, and it says this, the accuser of our brethren. Now, we don't know, we're not told who's speaking, but presumably this is an angel who's speaking. The reason I say that is because certainly there are parts of John's revelation where men speak. But no man is ever given a prophetic voice in John's revelation. God's given a prophetic voice, Jesus is given a prophetic voice, and the angels are given prophetic voice. But men don't offer prophecies in that. So who's speaking? Some have argued that it's Jesus who's speaking. After all, Jesus did call us his brethren, and he's the second member of the Godhead, so for him to say our, he could be referring to the Father and the Holy Spirit. That would be proper tense. But it's unlikely that we are called the brethren of the Godhead. That's just not likely. Most likely, it's an angel that speaks out in a loud voice and calls us brethren. I think that's an important thing to understand, a relationship that you need to understand. Regardless of who's speaking, it is us, the believers who are on earth, that are the brethren that are spoken of. Finally, what I want you to notice is that Satan and his angels are not driven out of that second heaven until they are defeated by the combined forces of God's angels and the believers on earth. It's a tag team deal. That's why I believe it was an angel who spoke, and that's why I believe he called us his brother. We have a uniqueness. And I don't know if you have ears to hear it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Angels are more powerful than us. The Bible says that. And they possess weapons that we do not possess. They have weapons that we don't possess. But we possess weapons that they do not possess. And it's a combination of their weapons in their hands and our weapons in our hands to defeat Satan in this hour. You have to understand, angels don't have faith like we have faith. We have a very different faith than angels have. They've seen, we have not seen. They've experience things we have not experienced. We operate in a level, a purity of faith that they don't operate in. Faith is a weapon that we hold. The blood of Jesus, we use it as a covering, we use it as a proclamation. You also need to understand, this passage says that it is a weapon. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The angels were never given the blood. I hope you understand that. That was not something that they have access to. Only we have access to that weapon. What I want you to see is that this passage, these short little quips of verses, they reveal a stunning climax to the end of the age, something that I think very few people see, something I'm not even convinced the devil fully understands at this point. In this hour, in this time that we're reading about, those who were once Satan's slaves will become his conquerors. I want to give you a minute for that to soak in. See, we view ourselves as slaves. We view ourselves as always being pushed down. We view ourselves as all these things. But he's called us to be more than conquerors. That is who we are. And they, that's the believers on earth, overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. If you can see the truth that's written here, if you can understand it, it is the believers on earth, in part, in conjunction with the holy angels, that are responsible for this final eviction of Satan from the second heavens down to the first. Can you understand that it is the victims of Satan to play a part in that battle? It is those who were pushed down. It is those who were slaves. And Paul said, you were bought with a price. You were a slave. You were. But he bought you with a price. He paid a price for you. That's the blood. That was the price. You don't belong to him anymore. When he comes to you and says, you need to do this, it's like, dude, I don't have to answer to you no more. You're not my owner anymore. Now, I am a slave still, but I'm a slave to Christ. So, understand that it is the slaves who will rise up and evict him from the second heavenlies. And I have to tell you, I look at that and think, man, nobody would have thought of this except for God. I mean, this is just so like him. So here's what you need to understand. I've told you the cloud is moving, and it is moving. This is where the cloud is going to take us. To that time when we rise up and we take our part in history. So today we find ourselves in all these trials and all these different storms and all these things are going on. But if you can avoid growing weary, if you can avoid growing faint, these storms will be the very fuel that will propel you into the next phases. They will make you into the storm that in conjunction with the holy angels will drive Satan and his angels from their current kingdom, from their place in the heavenlies. I want you to understand, this is our destiny. This is what he's called us to. Now, some will take hold of that destiny and some won't take hold of that destiny, and I'm not mad either way. But you need to understand that if we are actually to be part of that, if we're supposed to lay hold of that, then we are going to have to lay hold of the tools and the weapons, all of them, that God has given us for this hour. He's given us tools and weapons, and the truth is we know very little of them. We in theory have an idea of what they do, but we don't understand them. We have little practice with them. What's happening today, to everyone's dismay, God's teaching you how to use your weapons. You're learning how to fight. You're learning how to use the sword of the Spirit. You're learning how to speak His word after Him, calling things that are not as though they are. You're understanding that it's His word that breaks the rock, and His word in your mouth still breaks the rock. You just have to know it. Right? But we don't know it. Right? We misquote it, and we quote it out of context. And you know what? It's not powerful then. You quote it in context, and you quote it accurately, and He watches over it to see it's performed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this whole passage really talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verses 7 through 11 explains that it is the Holy Spirit Himself. He's the one who determines which person gets which gift. He distributes them as He decides, as He determines. You need to understand that He is the guide that was given you to navigate the waters of this hour. You can try to navigate the waters on your own. He knows where He's going. You don't. Everybody says they want to go to heaven, but nobody knows the way. He knows the way. He's been there. He can take you there, but you're going to have to follow Him. He's the one who provides direction. He's the one who provides the training and teaches you how to use the weapons. Sometimes we find ourselves surprised. These weird things are happening in my life. God's preparing you for something. We need to learn how to use our weapons and our gifts. I want you to know that this is fully in line with God's plan. This is not a tack on or a last minute adjustment. Jesus was quite clear with his apostles in John chapter 16, verse 7. He tells them this. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go." Well, nobody wants to hear that. I don't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Don't know if you see the depth and the power of that statement. And I can tell you most of the church doesn't. Because most of the church has relegated the Holy Spirit outside. He said, it's better for you if I go. Because if I go, I'll send the one who has the power you need to complete the work that I've given you to complete. God has given us a task. Jesus has given us a task, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to complete that task. And this shouldn't be surprising, but I'm going to recap it anyway. You understand, Jesus came to earth, and he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit rested on him when that happened. The dove descended from heaven. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to do the things he did. I don't know why that shocks people. Well, I thought he was God. He is God. But you have to understand, I don't mean to be controversial, but if he came as God and he completed the law as God, that's not terribly impressive. Congratulations. But if he came as a man and lived a sinless life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is something. Even in his death, the Bible says the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he depended on him even in his death, Romans 8, 11. I've been talking to you for some days now about a great reset, and it's not Klaus Schwab, it's a reset in the church. Jesus is about to put a reset into his church. He knew what we would need to complete the task that he gave us. And so he ascended into heaven and he sent the promised Holy Spirit. But the church, for whatever reason, somewhere in the last few hundred years, has just decided, we don't need that. We'll move him outside. We have found no room for Holy Spirit in our meetings. He does weird things, and his timing is completely off. He doesn't seem to recognize the importance of my programs. And he certainly has no respect for my schedule. Friends, please understand this. He's not interested in being on your committee. Heaven's not a democracy. We want it. We're Americans. We like democracy. Heaven is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whatever he wants, that's what gets done. Holy Spirit has come to be our guide and our teacher, and he's the giver of these gifts that we need to complete the work. He's a deposit that has been placed in you. It's a guarantee of your salvation, 2 Corinthians 1:22. And 5:5. I don't understand why the church rejects the leader, the guide. Sometimes I'll talk with pastors and I say, well, yeah, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We just don't want those things in our meetings. I'm not picking on anybody. Friends, you got a choice to make. You have to decide. I can't decide for you. If we're going to relegate him to the outside, then don't expect to be part of what lies ahead and stepping into that place of power. You're going to have to invite him in. You're going to have to pursue him. I don't understand why we don't want the gifts in our meetings. I don't understand why charismatic churches are giving up tongues in the meetings. Pray in tongues at home. Please don't do that here. It scares people. Okay, look, I get it. It's the first time I heard it is a little bit unnerving. First time his power came on me, that was a little bit unnerving. First time I saw a miracle, that was a little bit unnerving. You know what? You're going to have to be ready to be a little bit unnerved, because what lies ahead, what's coming, and it's not far, what's coming is going to be his work. And if you don't like his work, he's going to set you aside because his work is going to get done. It doesn't mean you don't get to go to heaven. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He's preparing pockets of people right now who will embrace what he's doing. The Spirit was given us for our mutual benefit. It was given us to be our helper and our guide and our teacher. The Bible says you have no need of man to teach you anything, but the Spirit within you will teach you all things. And yet we don't want to ask Him because I don't like the answers He gives. His answers are a little harsh sometimes. There's choices, and you're going to have to decide if you really are serious about wanting Him or whether you'd like Him at a distance. I will just tell you, Paul warned Timothy. He said in the last days, people's hearts were going to shift. He said they would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. He would go on to say that they would have a form of godliness, but they would deny its power. Man, I got to tell you, that sounds like today's modern church. We have a form of godliness, but we don't want its power. Paul told Timothy, he went one step further. He said, have nothing to do with such people. Yikes. Friends, we are going to have to embrace the Holy Spirit. He was sent as our guide. He was sent as our teacher. He sent as our comforter. You're not going to find the way without Him because you don't know the way. It's time to seek Him. It's time to ask Him back into your life. Maybe you used to pray in tongues and you don't pray in tongues anymore. Well, you know what? If you leave the bucket of paint on the shelf long enough, it starts to thicken up. Paul told Timothy, he said, stir up the gift that's within you. Maybe it's time to stir the gift back up. Maybe it's time to come to church with an expectation that the power of the Spirit of God will be here instead of going, man, I hope none of that weird stuff happens today. Maybe you should come to church saying, I hope God gives me a word that I can proclaim in the gathering today. Instead of saying, oh, I hope God doesn't give me some word that I got to be embarrassed and speak out. Guys, I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you, it's time. It's time. And even now, the cloud is moving. And even now, the alignments are happening and people are making choices. We need to welcome Him back into our lives. If you've pushed Him out or you pushed Him away or He's been speaking to you about doing something and you, well, you've just been ignoring Him until you don't hear that voice telling you anymore. Go back to when you heard Him last. What was it you were supposed to do that you were quite unwilling to do? I hope this isn't too hard for you today. But nonetheless, the cloud's in motion. Now, I need to share with you, and I'm out of time, but you still need to hear this. I want to close with Hebrews 11:39. I've shared this with you before. I need to share it again because I want you to understand what God is doing. And I want you to step back and look at the big picture of what God's doing in the earth today. And not just today. He's been doing it for thousands of years. There's another picture of the winding up of the end of the age. In verse 39, now let me, again, I want to be clear. When this letter was written, it was a letter. There were no chapters and verses. It was a continuous thought. In verse 39, the writer says this. He says, these were all commended for their faith. If you just read up a little higher, these are all the heroes of the faith. These men who did crazy, amazing things by just believing God. I believed Him, and I saw it come. Some of them, the Bible says, didn't see the promise. Right? Think of Abraham. God gave him a promise. You will be the father of many nations. He went so far as to say you'll have spiritual children and natural children. Well, Abraham did not see that when he died. But we see it today. So, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Now listen, since God had planned something better for us, you and me, so that together with us would they, the Abrahams, the hall of faith, be made perfect. We're going to just drift right into chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. The writer of Hebrews is equating time, human history, to a relay race. Each generation has had a leg to run. Each generation has run their leg. They ran it by faith. And just like any relay race, a victor can only be named when the entire race is run. That means when every single leg of the race is in. That's when we can determine the winner. Just like every relay race, each individual leg has some play on the outcome of the final race. You understand what I'm saying? If you're in the first leg and you trip and fall, you're going to impact your whole team, not just this leg, but the next leg and the leg that follows that. God had planned something better for us, for you and me, for at the time that Hebrews was written, for them, but now today for us. He's planned something better for us, that only together with us will they be made perfect. Do you understand what he's saying? Is it is just like a relay race. Your leg matters. Your leg of the race matters. They won't win their race if you don't run your leg of the race. And if you stumble and fall on your leg of the race, it will impact the legs they ran. Do you understand? Somebody nod something. Say something. I just want to know you get what I'm saying. Typically, what happens when you run a leg, I finish my leg, and then I'll come back to my teammates and I will cheer them on as the next leg runs. Or I'll go sit in the stands with my family and I'll cheer them on from there. But the race isn't over. I've run my leg, but the race isn't over until the last leg is run. This great cloud of witnesses you read about in chapter 12, that's who they are. It's those who've already run their leg. It's not those in heaven going, oh, I hope he gets it right. They're people who already, they have skin in the game. They ran their leg. Now they're cheering you on in your leg. And I know I pose this question a lot, but I guess I need to pose it again. I feel the need to. I don't know how many legs are in this race. I don't know. This race has been running since the time of Adam. So, been a lot of legs run. It's my opinion that we are in the last leg of the race. Now, that doesn't mean it's true. It's my opinion. It's what I believe to be right. If that's true, then we are what is called the anchor leg. Right? The last leg of the race is called the anchor leg. And the reason they call it the anchor leg is because the coach puts the best of the best of the best on the last leg. I've never seen it done any other way. Why would you put your worst runners on the last leg? Because if somebody trips on the first leg or second leg or third leg, your fastest runners can make it up at the end. They always put the best runners on the last leg of the race. Can I just pull the picture together for you? If this is in fact the last leg of the race, what does that say about you? What does it say about how God perceives you in comparison to these great men of faith that you hold in such high esteem? And you should. They've done wonderful things. Do you understand what I'm telling you? If this is in fact the last leg of the race, then God perceives you to be the best of the best. I wish you perceived yourself as He perceives you. It is this final generation, friends. Now, maybe we're not the final generation. I can't tell you that. I don't have that insight. But it is the final generation, together with the holy angels, that unseats Satan from his place of power, and he is cast down to the earth. It is true that the church goes through a storm. But in the end, the church becomes the storm. I don't know how to make it more clear than that. Yes, we suffer trouble, but in the end, we become a formidable force that cannot be reckoned with. I hope you can see that. You're not going to your death, you're going to victory. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O you heavens, and you who dwell in them.
But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. He's angry because he got unseated. Friends, it's only by the tools and the weapons that God has preordained for us to have. It is by the power of His Holy Spirit that we will learn how to use the weapons and we will learn how to walk in the things He's given us. All these things are important so we can become the men and women He's called us to be. And in that hour, we take part in unseating our enemy, the one who held us slave for so long. It's a miraculous and wonderful thing. And so understand this, there's reasons why we're doing things as a church the way we're doing them. There's reasons why Wednesday nights are happening the way they are. We're keeping the gate that He called us to keep. We're laying hold of the things He called us to lay hold of. We are in an hour when it's time for the men to rise up. There is often women leading the charge, and it's time for the men to rise up. Said all the women. Amen. It's time for the men to rise up. And God is going to do that in the men. It's part of the reason why we're having the men's meeting is going to start in October. I hope that you will make an effort to do that, to be part of that. Well, I don't know, I want to do that. Well, it's time to make some choices. It's time to decide what you want. It is time. God is going to... These events are going to happen whether you participate or not. I just want you to understand that. They're going to happen irrespective of your participation. You have been invited to join them. It's time for us to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us. Lord Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. I invite you to infiltrate this house, to make this house your place. I pray, Father, that you would help me to be a yielded pastor, yielded to whatever you want, whatever seems good to you. I realize in the coming days that we are going to need your direction in ways that we have been able to rely on ourselves in the past. Father, help me to be the man you've called me to be, and help this church to be the church that you've called it to be. I pray for those, Father, today that find themselves in trials and tests. I pray, Father, that you would make them proficient with the sword and the blood and the other weapons that you've given. Father, I pray that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be. And Father, in areas of our lives where we've disinvited the Holy Spirit or where we have turned a deaf ear to Him or a blind eye to Him, I pray, Father, you forgive us. I pray, Father, that you would help us embrace the things that you have for us in this hour, because I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to be part of your ecclesia here on earth. I want to be part of your plans. I want to hear, well done, good, faithful servant. Help, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.